Yes, shalom and good evening from Rome. I'm Amir Sarfati and welcome to a combination of Q&A and a short update on super important events that took place in the Middle East. Together with me is Pastor Mike Golay, who will moderate the Q&A, and of course, my good friend also, Pastor Barry Stagner from Southern California. Shalom, gentlemen. How are you guys doing?
Shalom.
Shalom. Excellent.
Well, good to see you.
Okay. I want to apologize to all our viewers. My broadcast is not as crisp as normally it is when I am at Connect. The internet here in Rome is not the best, at least not in this hotel. And, you know, this whole setup of, you know, laptop rather than a quality camera and all that. So, again, I apologize in advance. But nevertheless, it's the content that is super important. Before we get there, Pastor Barry, would you do us the honor and start with a prayer?
Absolutely. And Father, we are again so grateful to be called into your service, to be known by your name, and to be adopted as your children. And God, with that comes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we can understand the things of your word. And so we pray for clarity. We thank you that none of these things that we're watching unfold today are surprising or a shock, as difficult as they are to watch, because you've told us all things in advance. So for that, we are grateful, and help us in our time together to equip your saints for the work of ministry through answering questions, and also to raise our awareness of what's happening in the focal point of the world at this point in time, the nation of Israel. We ask for your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen.
So if you're asking me why I am in Rome, we are having a wonderful Footsteps of Paul, a Bible experience tour. The group started actually with a few days cruise that took them also to Patmos and Ephesus in Turkey. And then they came back, they travel up north to the northern part of Greece and Delphi and Thessaloniki and a few other amazing places. And then they made their way down to Athens and we visited Corinth. And now, just as a Footsteps of Paul tour should end, where Paul ended, we took the flight to Rome this afternoon. And I just landed a couple hours ago, rushed to the hotel, fixed all this equipment. We love these tours because every day we study the Bible, we visit sites, and it's really good because it adds so much to our understanding of scriptures. Many of those who've been with us to Israel before, this is their chance to do more things with us. Next year, we're planning on not doing Footsteps of Paul, but also doing the seven churches of Revelation in Asia Minor in Turkey. So make sure you look at our website and on social media so you can find out when. We only take one bus at a time. These are very intimate, small groups of up to 40, 45 people. And that's the best way to travel when we do those things in three different countries. So that's why I'm in Rome. We made it to Rome for the final 2 days of this tour before everybody goes back home and I'll get back to Israel. And a lot is happening in our neighborhood, Pastor Barry. Would you agree with me?
Yeah, it sure is, Amir. And there's some more rumblings again in the midst of the supposed ceasefire that's happening in Gaza. And there's some interesting developments of there of late, and maybe you can talk a little about Azerbaijan too and their announcement that just recently was made also. So what's happening in Gaza?
All right, so let's talk about Gaza again. This is a short update because we won't be able to do a Mideast update, Mideast and Beyond, on Wednesday since I'm here, so we kind of combined the two. But again, the two most burning things, Gaza and Lebanon, we'll talk about it today. When it comes to Gaza, as you know, Israel is holding ground of up to 53% of the Gaza Strip. Some suggest it's even more than that. Even the Hamas itself says that Israel is pushing the lines up to 60% of Gaza Strip. But what's more important is that things are happening not only above the ground, but also under the ground. Let's dive back to the famous map and see what's going on in Gaza with the IDF and with Hamas. So we did talk about that last time, but we've added a few things. So this is what we used to control before the ceasefire, before the Trump plan. Then we pulled all the way back and we drew this yellow line. That's where we have a few of the anti-Hamas militia that are fighting. But take a look at all the tunnels that were mapped and the tunnels that we know about, and we haven't even had the time to map all of them. We are talking about a web of tunnels that is up to 500 miles. And in Rafah, take a look at what happened in the last few days. Remember, some of the terrorists are trapped under the ground, and they start popping up from the tunnels, and they start approaching towards the IDF. And of course, the IDF has eliminated them. In fact, if you remember, I told you about an underground location where is up to 100 terrorists. Out of there, 17 already came up, of which 11 were eliminated and 6 were captured alive. I don't know, I think we have a photo of one of those or a few of those that were captured alive. We might be able to show it. There you go. These are 4. Then we captured 2 more. And the reason I'm saying that is once we capture them, there's another one. Once we capture them, folks, we interrogate them. So we know exactly who is in the tunnel now. Where is it that they're hiding? How long can they hold up or hold on with the food and supplies that they have? And apparently, not long. We give them an option, surrender or die. And those who surrendered were captured alive. Those who did not want to surrender and came up and started shooting at us were eliminated. And I believe, honestly, that that's the only approach, because if we show them any other approach, they will take advantage of it. That's how it is. And Hamas needs to know that there is no other option for them, surrender or die. And by the way, that brings me to your other question, Pastor Bear, about Azerbaijan and others. The whole idea of the Trump plan is that after Israel pulls back and after the hostages are released, there will be a collective of countries that will send soldiers to do the dirty job of disarming Hamas and demilitarizing Gaza and taking care of life of the Palestinians in Gaza the day after Hamas. The problem is, one country after another, they announced that they will not come to be part of that force, stabilization force. Why? Because none of them wants to clash with Hamas. None of them want to do the dirty job of disarming Hamas. And let's face it, none of them can do that. Not a single country on planet Earth is able to neutralize the tunnels that exist under the ground in Gaza. Only Israel can. And so I believe that we are days before Israel is going to up its game, move forward. I think President Trump is losing patience. I think the mediators are losing patience. I think everyone understands that foreign powers will not do that job. Azerbaijan just said, we cannot do it. The Saudis are saying, we're not part of it. Turks are willing to come, but Israel says, we're not going to let you do that because we know what you're going to do. You're going to spy on us later on. And so basically what's going to happen is Israel is going to have to do that job. And thankfully, it's us because we know how to do it. And Hamas is exhausted. 80% of Gaza is in ruins because of the web of tunnels that you saw. These are psychopaths. I mean, think about how many tunnels all underneath every single home in Gaza Strip. And so when Israel is destroying all of them, it's because all of them are either used as base of terror or as a cover for a shaft that leads to a tunnel. So anyway, that's as far as Gaza is controlled. We also had another terrorist that showed up with a Jeep or with an SUV, approached the Israeli soldiers and started shooting. I think we may have the video of that terrorist. And again, they're trying every day. Even a couple hours ago, we killed two more. Every single day, few times a day, Hamas is trying to cross the yellow line into our territory in order to harm Israeli soldiers. So what are we doing? We're eliminating them. So I believe we have that video. I saw it earlier that we had it, of this terrorist, not this one, the terrorist that is coming out of a car it's right there. It's that's him. You see, he came out of this SUV with a gun on his way to a humanitarian aid station. Now we're going to see the map that comes after, so you see what he wanted to approach. Actually, there was a map that you guys showed just a second. No, not that. I'm talking about a photo of drawing of where it was, where it happened. There you go. This is the area from which the terrorist actually fired at the IDF soldiers, and it's right next to a humanitarian route. So think about it. Here there is a route through which humanitarian aid, humanitarian trucks are going into Gaza to feed the Gazans, and they're shooting right there. And that obviously causes us to halt and stop the humanitarian aid from going in. Psychopaths, stupid people. And then, of course, they will say, oh, there is famine. Oh, there is genocide. Where everybody wants to help them. They don't want to help themselves. That's what we have. So that's the story with Gaza. So there's more things that came up, but I don't want to take the time right now. I think we talked enough about Gaza. And again, the last thing I will say, in the last few hours, there's a report in Al Jazeera that the Islamic Jihad recovered a body of another hostage. Remember, there's only three left, two Israelis and one Thai. And so a body of a hostage was recovered, a body that was held by Islamic Jihad, not Hamas. Let's see if that's going to be something that will be given to us. That means only two are left, which is the lowest number of hostages that Israel had in the hands of Hamas in almost two decades. So we'll see. So that's the story, basically, Pastor Barry, when it comes to Gaza. The countries are running away from it. Nobody wants to deal with it. Israel will have to finish the job. And again, the underground trap terrorists are being eliminated.
Yeah, Amir, I think it's important to remind the viewer of this constant accusation against Israel in committing genocide, that the reality is that the combatant to civilian casualty ratio in this particular exchange is the lowest recorded in the history of modern warfare. You know, when Desert Storm happened, there were 400,000 Iraqis who were killed. World War II, there was 2 million civilians that were killed. And to have a one-to-one ratio is just unheard of in modern warfare. So let's not fall prey to the ignorant and devilish media that's trying to get into our heads and minds and teach us things that aren't true. And Amir, you know, we talked a lot on the last Middle East and beyond about Syria, al-Jolani and some of his efforts, but his background betrays him as he continues in an al-Qaeda-like fashion with the Druze and, you know, the other things we mentioned last time. But you've got another country on your northern border, and that is Lebanon. And Israel is continuing to make sure that Hezbollah is in the same condition as Hamas. So what's happening there?
Yeah. Well, over the last few weeks, the tide shifted in Lebanon, and from a situation where Israel had the upper hand and it seems like the Lebanese government might finally do their job and disarm Hezbollah, we've noticed over the past few weeks that Hezbollah's smuggling of weapons is actually in a higher, faster pace than Israel's thwarting these attempts. So in other words, they're getting stronger and stronger. And Iran not only smuggled $1 billion in cash, so Hezbollah will pay salaries and recruit more people, but also tons of anti-tank missiles, shoulder missiles, short-range missiles, drones, and all of that. And that is what Israel is watching that is happening right now. That person that was in charge of Hezbollah's race to rearm was Haitham Ali Tabitabat. And he was basically the chief of staff. So let's look at the map and see what we did in the last 48 hours in Lebanon and see for yourself that Israel is not staying quiet. And Israel even took care of business when it comes to number two in Hezbollah, who was in charge of all of that. So in Ayta al-Shab, we eliminated super important terrorist right there in his car. And then in Beirut yesterday, in the afternoon, Israel struck a building with a secret safe house. And that's what you see, where the chief of staff of Hezbollah and four of his bodyguards and operatives were all eliminated on the spot. We knew not only the building, we knew exactly the apartment where he was hiding. And the only fatalities from that case were Hezbollah people. That's how accurate this strike was. So Ali Tabtabai, Hezbollah chief of staff, was killed. With him, by the way, four other people. You can see that. And we also struck in Bekaa Valley, where much of the smuggling happens from Syria into Lebanon. In fact, we did strike the Hermel Baalbek area. And there you go. Now, having said that, the other four are here. Here you are. It's funny how they all, they look nice people, but they're evil. Well, I mean, think about that, Pastor Barry. Lebanon could thrive, could do great, if only Hezbollah stopped plotting against Israel. We have no conflict with Lebanon, nothing. We have a few little points along the border that we could easily resolve with the Lebanese government. But Hezbollah is not a Lebanese thing. It's only by name a Lebanese thing. It's another arm of the IRGC. The whole ideology, by the way, Tabtabai, his father is Iranian and his mother is Lebanese. That's why the name is Farsi name. It's not even a Lebanese name, Tabtabai. And it's interesting because it's ideologically so drenched with Iran. So it's Haitham Ali Tabtabai, key military figure in the Hezbollah terrorist organization, as a special force commander in both Syria and Yemen. He had helped Hezbollah conduct operations that destabilized the region. And if you have information, so that, by the way, a U.S. grant of $5 million that was on his head. I'm not sure if the U.S. will pay us for what we did, but at least I know that the U.S. thanked us for what we did. This man not only led Hezbollah forces in Syria, but also in Yemen. And certainly once Nasrallah was killed and the successor of Nasrallah was killed and the former chief of staff was killed and his successor were killed, then he was appointed and now he is dead. I don't think that this job of Hezbollah chief of staff is a desired job anymore. To be honest, if you think about it, he was the second chief of staff. A third one will be eliminated as well. So will Hezbollah retaliate? Will a big war in northern Israel will start again? It seems like Hezbollah understand that they don't really have the ability to go out in war against Israel right now because we are prepared, ready, and we want to finish the job that the Lebanese government is not doing. So just like in Gaza, where the international community is not willing to go and disarm Hamas, the Lebanese government is not willing to disarm Hezbollah. And if they're not going to do it, we will have to do it. Again, the Lebanese front is going to be very, very active in the very near future.
Yeah, Amir, it wasn't too long ago where there was a lot of hoopla concerning Genesis 12:3. Some uninformed celebrities were speaking out about what it doesn't mean, at least in their thinking. And you know what, as you were sharing, came to my mind, is these countries like Lebanon, like Iran, like Libya, other countries, and Iran, obviously, that are consumed with anti-Semitism are a mess. And they are not experiencing the blessings they could have. Just like the Iranian people, to get out from under the realm that is taken over back in 1979, you look at these countries, you look at old footage from a pre-1979 era, and it looks like westernized countries. People are enjoying life. They're out and about and living life and enjoying the benefits of having a job and a good economy. Yeah. And then the hatred of Israel took over. And look at what's happened to all these countries. It's just amazing.
And you know,
God knows.
And remember, Lebanon was a Christian country. It was the other areas around that were supposed to be Muslim. Lebanon was originally a Christian country. And by the way, just so you know, Israelis love Lebanese. We want peace with Lebanon. We do not want to take over Lebanon. It is not any desire of any Israeli to take over Lebanon. We don't. All we want is to live in peace. But if they plot against us, if they arm themselves to their teeth, if they're digging tunnels and hiding weapons there and training their special forces to invade into the Galilee and all that, what do you expect us to do? Certainly after October 7th, do you think we will just sit and do nothing and wait for them? So obviously Hezbollah is the problem, not Lebanon as a country and not the Lebanese people in general. Unlike Gaza, where I can tell you Gaza is Hamas and Hamas is Gaza, Lebanon is not Hezbollah and Hezbollah is Lebanon. This is two different things. And the Lebanese people are wonderful people. And I believe many of them, maybe even most of them, don't want war with Israel. They want peace. I hear every day more and more courageous people not afraid anymore of Hezbollah online speaking and saying, we pay the price already for this conflict. For the sake of Palestine, for the sake of Palestinians, we've paid our price with so much bloodshed. We deserve the chance for peace with Israel. We do not want to fight them. We do not desire to fight them. And honestly, we also don't want to fight the Lebanese. I mean, I wish I could go and visit Lebanon. I wish I could go and visit Beirut. I wish I could go and visit the mountains with the snow there and so many amazing and beautiful places in Lebanon, one of the most beautiful countries in the world. And so for us and for the Lebanese people, Hezbollah is the problem. And that is why we must uproot that problem. And the sooner we do it, the better it is for the entire region, but for Lebanese and Israelis first. And the last thing I will tell you, Pastor Bear, before we move to the Q&A section, Israel is already in its final phase of the railway, the design of the railway between Dubai and Haifa. We're in the last phase. We planned it already. And for Trump's plan to connect India with Europe via the Arabian Peninsula, Jordan and Israel, we must have a quiet border with Lebanon. And so it's not just for the benefit of Israel and the Lebanese, it's for the benefit of the entire region and the American administration. So I believe the American administration is basically giving Israel a green light, not just to eliminate the commanders of Hezbollah, but to eliminate Hezbollah. And I believe it will not take too long, maybe even in the very near future, that Israel will conduct a very intense, almost disproportionate campaign that will bring about a lot of damage to Hezbollah and bring them on their knees. And then, maybe then, allow the Lebanese army to disarm, deploy, and no longer allow those Shiite villages on our border to be a base from where Hezbollah is operating.
Pastor Mike, you ready?
I am. And just to qualify what Amir just said, a lot of people don't know that a lot of Lebanese Christians have been granted access and asylum to Israel. And what do? They make great restaurants, they contribute to the economy. Or people like Brigitte Gabriel, who immigrated to the States and is lecturing about the truth of Hezbollah. To your point, Amir, the Lebanese people, especially the Christians, are beautiful people that just want to contribute to life. And here we go into our Q&A section where we amplify, clarify, and hopefully inspire all of you with this information to share it. So our first question is from Marsha. And by the way, part of the guidelines of this is we really like to hear your first name and then your question. We'll put it on the screen. And all of the questions related to the Middle East and Bible prophecy are welcomed. So her question is, and I'm going to throw this one at you, Pastor Amir, with Barry's insight as well. Given the progress Trump is making with the peace deals, how close do you think we are to the destruction of Damascus?
Yeah, first of all, you called me Pastor Amir, and I'm not a pastor. Second,
Okay.
I just for the sake of because
Reverend, he prefers reverence.
and I
Reverend
admire
CEO.
pastors. I can listen, God, you guys, the two of you are pastors. I'm not. I don't think I can ever be one. I think God knows why I'm not. I think that I don't think I can qualify to be a pastor for many reasons. One of them is, of course, I think God gifted me with the teaching, the gift of teaching, but not the gift of shepherding. It's just two different things. And a good teacher doesn't necessarily is a pastor. And I admire people that are pastors because I know I don't have those qualities. I could be very impatient with people, and you guys, I don't think you have the luxury to be impatient with people. But
Well,
that's who I am. And but
we
let's go
appreciate
back
the
now to
clarity,
you.
but to the point here, Marsha's
No problem.
question, Mr. Amir Sarfati.
Yes, thank you. Brother Amir is also good. Listen, when it comes when it comes to Trump's peace deals, I do believe that they are setting the stage for that peace that precedes the Ezekiel war. But I also believe that the Ezekiel war should be somehow a result of an event such as the destruction of Damascus that will cause such an uproar and a blame on Israel, maybe, and they'll move forward. So I don't think necessarily the peace deals and the Damascus destruction of Damascus are related, but I do believe that the peace deals could only precede the Damascus destruction and not follow them, follow it, because I believe that in order for the Ezekiel war to start, we first need to be safe, secure, prosperous with unwalled villages and all of that. And in order for the Ezekiel war to start, you need something big. And so when you know that Damascus has to be destroyed, and when you know that the Ezekiel war has to start, where will you put the Damascus destruction necessarily? And the only thing that makes sense to me is that first comes this peace, then comes the destruction of Damascus, which will lead to the Ezekiel war. But again, it's a speculation. The Bible doesn't tell us Damascus will fall before Ezekiel's war. We don't have that, but we can use common sense and put one and one when we see world events. So that's how I see things. I don't see direct correlation between the two, but I do see that one will have to follow another.
Yeah, it's a big question. We get it asked a lot. It's the chronology. Pastor Barry, what's your view on that? Where does it stand in terms of the chronology and your understanding?
Yeah, I think like Amir said, you know, we have to apply some basic logic, and it's what we might call a standalone prophecy. It's just Isaiah 17:1, boom. Damascus will become a ruinous heap and cease from being a city. Now, what that, I think, tells us in observing what we're looking at today is that, in a sense, from the transition from Bashar Assad, al-Assad, until to al-Jilani, it's kind of a jumping from the fire frying pan into the fire. I'll get my metaphor straight here in a moment. Here you've got someone who put on the business suit, and but underneath that is the garb of a jihadist. And so who knows what the catalyst is going to be. But just as the destruction of Damascus seems to be a probability to launch the Ezekiel war, so too, I think there'll be a catalyst for the destruction of Damascus. Something's going to happen. The Iranians are going to get some type of nuclear device within proximity of Israel, 40 miles from the Golan border, and Israel's going to take them out, I think, is kind of, again, just a logical conclusion. But yeah, I see things as the same way. I think what's really going to push the invasion from the north of the five invading nations recorded in Ezekiel is going to be the destruction of Damascus. But you know, we don't know, and but it sure seems like all the players are in the news almost every day who are going to be involved in these scenarios. So that, I think that's a logical conclusion.
Yeah, wow, it's interesting. Wow, it's interesting. Are you guys ready for a total topic change? Amir, anything to add on that before we change topics with Karen's question?
No, let's move on.
Yeah, so Karen is asking this, and I want to start with you, Pastor Barry, on this one. Having visited Eastern, and you're in Greece right now, Amir, so we definitely need you
to
help with this.
I was in Greece. Yeah. We just landed in Rome, Italy, yeah.
Okay. So having visited Eastern Orthodox churches in Greece, the question of their 13 additional apocryphal or deuterocanonical books arose. Should we steer clear of these or read them for their historical value? For example, the Book of Maccabees. Or what do you suggest? Pastor Barry, and then Amir.
If you ask me. Oh, okay.
Yeah, I think the determination of why the books are being read will give the answer. I think if you're looking for inspiration that's of a divine nature, don't look there. If you're looking for historical information and maybe some poetic value and that sort of thing, you know, then I think there is, especially the Maccabees, there is some historical evidence that is beneficial. But, you know, again, if you're looking for spiritual direction, read the 66. You know, that we don't need anything in addition to that. And, you know, the Bible tells us quite clearly that he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. The psalmist said in 119, the entirety of his word is truth. David, you know, wrote in the preface psalm, Psalm 1, not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, but those who meditate on the word of the Lord day and night will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. So, again, you know, it all depends on what you're searching for. If you're looking for spiritual clarity, that's not the place to go. If you're looking for historical value or other information, then, you know, that's a different thing. But we cannot look at them as though they are divinely inspired.
Amir?
Yeah, I totally agree with Pastor Barry. And I will also add that, unfortunately, many people who are running to read those type of books are not interested in the other books of the Bible, and they don't think they're enough, they don't think they're sufficient, and this is the problem. When you spend less time with the Bible and more time seeking other things, it's always the Jesus plus thing, it's always the Bible plus thing. And as Pastor Barry said, it's okay to read books. Everybody reads books more than just the Bible. We read books. So these could be books that you read, just like any other book that you read. But that's not the Word of God, period. It's not the Bible, period. So when you need to read the Bible, read the Bible. When you want to hear from the Lord, read the Bible. When you want to spend time in the Word of God, read the Bible. When you want to enrich your knowledge or to have some fun reading more things because you want to expand your horizons about other things, fine. Do not take the time that should be given to reading the Word of God and replace and exchange it with that. Because before you know it, you'll find yourself less and less in the Word of God, less That's and right. less yeah. interested in it, less and less filled with it. And again, we are humans. If we don't fill up ourselves with the Word, it will be the world. There is no vacuum.
One or the other.
Okay? And so, yeah. So we just have to remember, look at those books, just as Pastor Barry said, as books, not as the Word of God. That's it.
Yeah. Appreciate that answer, gentlemen. Next question is from Peter. To you, Pastor Barry, I also want to hear Amir's response to this as well. Do you think Trump will stop, hinder, or intervene, or interfere? I added those extra words from eventually annexing Judea and Samaria with all the talk of annexation, which, by the way, we know the land already belongs to Israel. Yeah. Let's face it. Do you think Trump...
Okay.
Yeah.
Who are you asking?
First, we'll start with Barry, and then we'll hear... Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead.
Yeah, I don't think so, Mike. I think that we have a president who better understands the Middle East and the role of Israel than any in quite some time. And I think he well knows and understands the situation that Israel is in. Mm-hmm. You know, he's got a son-in-law who will have his ear on such matters. And, you know, I think his plan is to bring about that solution to the Middle East and the constant aggression that takes place against the nation of Israel. And, you know, we talk about this all the time. You know, Trump's a businessman, and he understands, as Amir mentioned, you know, that trade route connecting everything from Lebanon all the way over to India, or Dubai all the way over to India. And, you know, these are important things to him, and there needs to be, you know, a level of peace in order to bring that about. I think he understands, again, you know, the plight of the Israelis, the Jewish Israelis, especially better than any of his most recent predecessors. And so I don't see him being problematic to the annexation of what they like to call the West Bank. You know, again, we have to be careful with him because he's different than the other politicians. You know, he'll say things that tickle the ears of the masses, but his real plan is hidden behind the words. So... I think we can't need to react to things that he says.
I can add three things, Mike. My answer will be divided to three. First of all, back in his first term, it is President Trump that led the decision of the American administration that the Israeli settlements in Judea and Samaria are legal. That's where we start. Up until then, America's stand was that they are illegal. And President Trump actually led a U.S. administration decision that they are legal. So to begin with, he believes that Israel should be in Judea and Samaria. That's number one. Number two, Israel in the last few years since Netanyahu was reelected has been building in Judea and Samaria more than ever before, and the current U.S. administration has no problem with that. That's number two. So it's a de facto sovereignty. You don't need big bombastic announcements. We are having sovereignty. We build everywhere. But number three, I'm going to say something that might get me in trouble, because it's based on inside information. But listen to me. If you want to know whether Trump changed his mind about Judea and Samaria, ask yourself, Why did he choose Ambassador Mike Huckabee to be the ambassador in Israel? Because Huckabee is a strong believer in the entire Judea and Samaria as Israel's territory. He does not even hide it. He goes there often. And my point is, as long as Ambassador Huckabee is in his office, it speaks volumes and it tells you all you need to know about President Trump's stance on Judea and Samaria. So maybe we don't need bombastic announcements. All we need is to keep an ambassador that is very much into Israel's sovereignty there, not attacking Israel when we expand there, and certainly continue to believe that these are legal settlements and not illegal. So these are, okay, so maybe you don't hear clear announcement for the sake of appeasing Saudis or UAE, Qatar, whatever. Who cares? But in reality, we are there. We're building there. We're still there. Instead of shrinking, the Jewish population in Judea and Samaria is growing bigger and bigger and bigger. That's it. It's a fact. We're immovable from there. And that speaks volumes. Actions are way more important. So look at that. And I know that Ambassador Huckabee looks at his phone every day to see if he's fired or not. And I can tell you that as long as Ambassador Mike Huckabee is in office, Trump's position on Judea and Samaria should be very clear to everyone.
Do you think Trump knows the mind of the terrorist and uses that against them in his, shall we say, business slash nationalistic slash love for Israel?
Trump understands who the good guys and who the bad guys are. And by the way, he does not count the Saudis or the Qataris as bad guys for some reason, but he understands that as long as the bad guys, the terrorists, are there, others will shelter them and help them. So what he wants to do is to take the Qatari and the Saudi money away from terrorists and invest it in the good things that can benefit everybody and them.
Yep.
He doesn't want to condemn the Saudis, condemn the Qataris, condemn these, condemn that. He want to give them alternatives. Why do you put all your money in this stupidity when all it brings is chaos? And all it brings is, it will never help you also, never help your people also. So I believe that he understands that Hamas and Hezbollah, and by the way, he just said yesterday that he's about to announce finally that the Muslim Brothers are illegal. It's something that all across Europe they did, and something that every Arab country in the world already did. The Muslim Brotherhood is outlawed in Saudi Arabia. It's outlawed in Jordan. It's outlawed in, I mean, name it. It's not there. Nobody allows them. And the funny thing, it's the democracy such as Israel and America still allow them to thrive because we are into human rights and all of that crap. Excuse me for my, I mean, it's, I'm getting very angry because all of us know exactly who they are and what they do. And so I can tell you that Trump, if he outlaws the Muslim Brotherhood, even Mamdani in New York is going to be in trouble because he was supported by money that comes from organization linked to the Muslim Brotherhood. And so a lot of people will be in trouble in America when the Muslim Brotherhood will be outlawed. Now, I only pray that your Supreme Court and your other courts will not repel it, will not stop it, because that's the problem of the West. The judicial system is so rotten, it's so stupid, that when you try to do something good, it's them who stop you. That's the problem in Israel. That's why we need judicial reform. Almost every step that Trump does in America. They try to stop him in the courts. So I just hope that the Supreme Court will just put an end to it and allow that to happen. If the U.S. Supreme Court will rule that outlawing the Muslim Brotherhood is legal, that's it. And I believe it will also have a great effect on how Israel finally will treat them in our own country. So, yeah, he knows the good guys and the bad guys. And he wants to attract the money of the Saudis and the Qataris. I'm not sure he's a great admirer of their ideology, but he knows if I give them alternative to where they can invest their money instead of stupid terrorism, and where they can actually benefit and be welcome in the international community, that's probably going to be better.
Yeah. Yeah, wow. This leads me to the next perfect segue for James's question. Pastor Barry, will Islam be the downfall of America, or will it be the rapture? And I think what he means is, what will cause America to collapse? The rapture, which is a good thing, which causes social voids and a system collapse, or Islam growing and gaining power, and Minneapolis is an example of that.
Yeah, Prophet Barry, please tell us.
I vote rapture. I hope. Yeah, it's interesting, Mike. You know, if we consider the numbers from the groups like Pew Research Center and others, you know, there's some 90 million people associated with Christianity who are of a voting age here in the United States million. Of America. While, you know, we have people that, and portions of the country, you know, that are being overtaken, and you're pretty close to one yourself. That Islam is gaining a foothold, Sharia law is making advances. I really think that the only explanation for the absence of the United States of Bible prophecy as it relates to the last days is the rapture of the church. I think it's going to devastate this country more so than any other country in the world. And, you know, Mike, we have to remember, Terry and I, my wife and I, talk about this all the time, you know, that the first strategy of those who want to oppress the people is to disarm them. And, you know, we are still a Second Amendment country. We are still a people, and most of them who are on the right, that are well armed and ready to engage. So I don't see that happening, to be honest with you. I do think, you know, we've got pockets in the country, as I said, that are being overtaken. Unless the Lord is going to come 200 years from now, you know, like we see, you know, it took, for Islam, as Amir pointed out, you know, when the Ottoman Empire was broken up, Lebanon was the country given and associated with Arab Christians. And it took, you know, a generation for Islam to take over just by math, four wives, lots of kids kind of thing. But I don't see that happening anytime soon here. It doesn't mean that it's impossible, but I don't think we have enough time left. So my vote is the rapture is going to wipe us out.
Yeah. Amir, a lot of people may not realize that there are even Muslims within the Israeli government. And so in a similar situation, I mentioned my city, we have Muslims immigrating here and even getting into offices. But Israel has Muslims in the Knesset. And what's to stop them from taking over that country? I know it's not your question, James, but this is a territory that we don't really talk a ton about. The Muslims have a very big Israel in the Israel
power. but we're a democracy, so when they vote for their own people, and that's why I mean they have their representation in the parliament and all of that. But I'll tell you this, the birth rate among Muslims is going down and the birth rate among Jews is going up. I don't know if you know that it's quite amazing to see that the Jewish people are one of the leading societies in the Western world when it comes to birth rate. And if the Muslims used to lead before, they have become more Westernized and more modern. And with that came a sharp decrease in birth rate. Whereas the Jewish people are looking into their survival. I mean, that's survival for us, to bring kids and to live here. not only that God said be fruitful and multiply, and but we also believe that we must do that if we want to survive in this country. And so, especially among the ultra-Orthodox Jews, you have a lot of children there. And the good thing is, in a few months, Israel will finally legislate a law that will cause ultra-Orthodox people that are not studying to go to the military, which then increase the participation of the Orthodox Jews in the society, increase their then future with finding jobs and contributing to the economy. And so the fact that group of people is really the fastest growing one in Israel, it's not necessarily bad news, because they're no longer those who don't contribute anymore. More and more of them are either joining the military or going to the workforce and contributing to the economy. So I see a bright future when it comes to demographics in Israel, unlike other places. Europe is dying. Japan is dying. The birth rate in Japan is just plummeting. Even in China. See, China, everybody's afraid of China. China will not survive for too long with what they have now as far as birth rate. So I hate to say that, but most of the world is on a suicide path when it comes to population. And the picture is completely different when it comes to Israel, completely different. So I am not afraid of a Muslim takeover of Israel, not at all. But the problem is, Muslims are taking over Europe, and they are taking over Australia, they are taking over America, they are taking over the UK. And unless the locals will rise up and kick at least the illegals out, it's just a matter of 10, 15 years, and it's over for them. It's over for them. Yeah. And that's why I think Barry will also agree with me that that could be the catalyst for the Antichrist to rise from Western Europe. People will have enough of that. So we'll see. We'll see.
Yeah. Wow. We're 4 minutes to the hour. I have one last good question. Can you guys shoehorn this one in? Yeah.
Pastor Barry? Mike, can I answer something before we move on? Sorry. Yeah. Amir mentioning Europe and the other countries where, or the other places where Islam is advancing. And I think what we need to note is that before this advancement started, the church died. Now, these are post-Christian era portions of the world. And, you know, there's a lot that's said about the United States of America and the church and the condition of it and all of the defections from truth that have infiltrated the church. But, you know, the church is still, the real church is still strong here. There are great churches in this country and on fire believers. And,
I agree.
We are the ones that are holding back the rise of the Antichrist and all the things that lead to it. So, you know, when the church dies, evil advances.
Go ahead, Amir.
Yeah.
Can you guys?
I'm just saying. Yeah. Well, what I meant earlier is that the crisis in Europe is very real, and we believe the Antichrist will rise from Western Europe. And that's
no doubt.
I think, Mike, we're going to save the other questions for later. I just want to remind people of three things. First thing is, we have a wonderful devotional that is coming out in just 10 days or so, less than that. Yeah. And it is Until He Comes. We want to encourage you to pre-order and get one also for family members and friends, the perfect Christmas gift. And we are around 75% of our goal to reach the number that will enable us to eventually get that book to the big stores. Second thing I want to encourage people is to join us in July for a wonderful Alaska cruise on the biggest, newest ship of celebrity cruises, and that's The Edge. And Pastor Barry, myself, Bob Pearl, and Bob Copney, Pastors Bob Pearl, Bob Copney, will be there to teach. We're going to have Q&A sessions. We're going to have, I think, also a Middies and Beyond there. We're going to do a lot of things there and in the beauty of God's creation. And the last thing I want to remind people is that Behold Israel is now committed to move full force to attack the stupidity and that is engulfing our Gen Z nowadays. And we started a new initiative for Gen Z, Young Adults Initiative, that we want you to know more about. We have a strategic vision. We want your help, participation, mostly in prayer, but also in giving, and maybe also in joining us. We need some people there. So do me a favor, if you can pray about that, will really be important to us. The year is coming almost to an end. We're approaching year end, and this is the only time in the entire year that Behold Israel is asking you to consider us when you do your year-end taxes and when you want to give. So again, don't give us instead of your churches. Give us after you gave your churches what you need to give to your churches. And we would appreciate that. We have so much to do in 2026, and we thank you. Thank you, thank you for being with us in all that we do. And prayer is, of course, the single most important thing we need from you. So Pastor Mike, I think I said everything, didn't I?
You did. And just to remind you, you know, when you pre-purchase a book, you're putting it out there into the non-believers' hands. That's just how it works. They look at the lists and then they stock the shelves. And that's the real thing that we're looking at here. And then international translators and publicators, it's a natural process and it's a beautiful thing, even if you just buy several copies. I'm just saying that because that's how it works, Amir. That's really the beauty of what it means to be missionaries for the message.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I want to thank Pastor Barry and Pastor Mike for being with me today. I apologize for the low quality on my side when it comes to camera and sound. I want to thank you guys for being with us. Thank you for watching. Share, comment, like, and subscribe to our YouTube channels so we can win this information war, so we can proclaim the truth wherever we are. Thank you. God bless you. And shalom from Rome, from America, and from all over the world. God bless.